Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. So glad you're with me today. If maybe you're grappling with God, maybe you are in a season of ease and contentment, or maybe you've just heard some very hard news today. Just so you know, I'm here for you today. Hopefully, if I can help in any way, if any of us at Faith Radio can help, we want to. If you need me to pray for you, you can email me with your specific prayer request at bill@myfaithradio.com. I would be absolutely thrilled to pray for you. Because God has a yes for you. A yes. You know, sometimes we think we hear a lot of no's, but that's not always the case. God has a yes for you. So give him your desires and let the transformation begin. Because Jesus did not give his life so we could fret over petty emotions and life's disappointments, of which there are plenty. So I'm awfully glad you joined me today. Rob Bluey is going to be with us. He is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. He is my Washington, D.C. correspondent, and I always love Rob on Tuesdays. And then Stacey Eldridge is going to be with me today. You may know her. She's written another book, which is being released today. And if I was better prepared, I could tell you the name of the book, but I just am not. So I will come back with that in just a minute. And then in the second hour, we're going to Bev Canaris in studio. We're going to talk about the reliability of Scripture. I always enjoy Bev, too. So you know I love Scripture on this show, and I always encourage anyone who wants to call the studio and just give your favorite Scripture verse. Just read it. Tell me what it is and read it, and I'll put it on the show because I want a million people to read Scripture on the show. And after a million people have read Scripture on my show, I will go get a tattoo. Something. Be very small, like a period, a little tiny dot on my toe, something like that. So we have a listener that called in with a scripture, and here it is.
Hello, I'd like to read some scripture for Bill's show. I'm reading from Psalm 18, verses 20 through 24. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day, I review the ways he works. I try not to miss the trick. I feel put back together, and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes.
Beautifully read, and I loved the dog barking in the background. That was an added bonus. I never anticipated that, but I love it. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, and read me your favorite verse or a verse you love, and I'll put it on the air. I'll be right back with Rob Bluey in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. If you're new to Faith Radio, welcome. We're a not-for-profit, listener-supported radio station. That means we rely on listeners like you to help us keep relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching on the air and online. Your support of Faith Radio keeps us going and growing. If you would like to give a gift today, you can visit our website at myfaithradio.com and give simply and safely there. Thank you and welcome.
The Bible tells us to set our minds on things above. We can do this by taking in God's Word every day. But life is often busy, and our Bible reading time gets cut short. We can help with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day. A Bible verse will be delivered to your email inbox every day when you sign up at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Verse of the Day, and we'll add you to the list. Be blessed with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day.
Welcome back to the show. If you're in your car right now, you're going to want to honk your horn real loud because I want you to honk your horn if you love Rob Bluey. Oh, listen to the noise. I can hear it from the studio. And this is a soundproof room. So Tuesdays, I always get a chance to talk to Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, and he's on the line with us now. Hello, Rob.
Hello. It's great to be with you again, Bill.
Thank you so much. Lots have been happening in the last week. Oh, my goodness. We've got a whole bunch to talk about. I would like to start with kind of a positive, upbeat story, because the dirtiness of politics sometimes takes us down a road that gets unpleasant. But let's start with Pastor Andrew Brunson getting into the White House 24 hours after he left Turkey.
It certainly is remarkable, and what great news. After being detained in prison and then, of course, under house arrest, most recently, he had an assortment of people from the United States at his trial and hearing, and then you're right, within a day, he was there kneeling in prayer with the President of the United States. I mean, a remarkable story, and of course, it happens in this whole backdrop of the Saudi Arabian journalist who went to an embassy in Turkey. So, you know, there's been some questions about the timing of this, but I think that it's great to have him back on American soil. And credit goes again to President Trump, who insists that there was no deal cut for a hostage here, and this was Turkey just releasing him.
Mm-hmm. Do you think you could ever get used to talking while 700 cameras are always going off?
Well, it's certainly one of the scenes that you see frequently in the Oval Office. And, Bill, the president was heading down to Florida, and on his way out, with the helicopter in the background of all things, he delivers a news conference where he's talking about everything from recovery in Florida and Georgia to Elizabeth Warren's DNA test. And I think that's one of the things that's gone underreported these last few weeks is the amount of access that President Trump is giving the press. You remember there would be plenty of people who were complaining that they didn't have enough press conferences. Well, now it seems that not a day goes by where this president isn't in the Oval Office answering questions or out on the front lawn of the White House answering questions. So it's great to see him providing that access. And I think that's a testament to what he's accomplished. I mean, he's very proud of what his administration is doing and wants to tout it.
Yeah, Rob, do you guess that he's doing some more mainstream media work right now, just in advance of the midterm elections? I mean, he was on 60 Minutes with Leslie Stahl. And what did you think of that?
Well, there's no doubt that the president is doing more media interviews. And I think that whether it's because of the election or whether it's because he likes the economic numbers and he's proud of his judicial nominees, I mean, I think there's a whole number of factors that could go into that. Look, anytime the president is on a mainstream media program like 60 Minutes or any others, you know that there's going to be some fireworks involved, because this is not a president who just does your typical politician sitting in front of a camera, putting on his or her best face and answering the questions. He's not afraid to spar with the reporter, as we saw in the case of Leslie Stahl. And when he's pressed on issues, I mean, he's going to push back. I mean, that's just his style and his nature. And I think that's one of the things that the American people like about him, that he is not your typical politician. He's somebody who approaches these types of situations very differently, and that's one of the reasons why people voted for him.
Mm-hmm. I think I saw a statistic that said in the time that Leslie Stahl interviewed him, she interrupted him 46 times, and President Obama did two one-hour sit-downs with 60 Minutes, and in those 2 hours, he was interrupted four times.
Well, Bill, I'm grateful that you never interrupt me, because I think there are those interviewers who like to be part of the video just as much as the person that they're interviewing, let's put it that way. And we've seen this in White House press briefings. You know, I thought an ingenious idea that I heard floated that Sarah Huckabee Sanders might be considering is removing the cameras that are positioned in the White House briefing room alongside her the podium where she stands. This way there would be no cameras pointed at the press. They would just be pointed at her.
Mm.
And then if you remove those cameras, perhaps there would be less grandstanding and interrupting, as you cite in the Leslie Stahl interview. But look, it's anytime you agree to do something like that, obviously CBS News is in control of the cameras. You're giving the reporter the privilege. And I think that I get asked this all the time. What can we do about it? Well, we do exactly what you just did. We go back and compare it to how they treated other people. We hold them accountable when they get things wrong. And there was another example of NBC getting something very drastically wrong about a President Trump rally in Ohio. So that's what we have to do. That's one of the reasons that the Daily Signal does exist, is we want to make sure that we're telling those stories that aren't being told, and that we're also holding those in power accountable.
Mm-hmm. Have things cooled down at all in Washington, D.C., Rob, since the Justice Kavanaugh got sworn in?
Well, they have, simply because Congress isn't here anymore. So
yeah, you got a good point. They're back
campaigning,
they're back
aren't
they?
Campaigning. They are. Well, we're 3 weeks until Election Day, so this is really the stretch period. And what the Senate did last week, they were expected to stay in through Election Day, but the Democrats were eager to get home because, remember, the Democrats are defending so many more seats than Republicans this cycle just by the nature of how the Senate works. You remember, every 2 years, only a third of the Senate is up for election, and there happened to be I believe over 20 seats that the Democrats are defending compared to, you know, about 10 for Republicans. So the Democrats were eager to get home, and they actually cut a deal with Mitch McConnell, the Senate Majority Leader, in which they agreed to confirm 15 more of Trump's judicial nominees. This, of course, angered their left-wing base because they did not want to see any more judicial confirmations after the Kavanaugh confirmation. But the Democrats were so eager to get home that they decided to take the deal and get out of here. So we won't have anybody from Congress back in Washington until after Election Day. And at that point, it could be a completely different circumstance, Bill. There's now some predictions. We won't even know who's in control of Congress after Election Day because of recounts and other things that might need to take place.
That's crazy. So do we have a running count as to how many judges have been appointed under the president?
We do. There are 84 judges who have been appointed under President Trump.
Wow.
I don't know if I'm going to get the number. It's in the 20s in terms of appellate court judges. So those are the judges who hear. They're the last line before you get to the Supreme Court. They're often called some of the second most powerful. That's what Brett Kavanaugh was and Neil Gorsuch. They were both appellate court judges before they were elevated to the Supreme Court. So 84 judges, including two who are Supreme Court justices. And here's the thing, Bill, and we've talked about this before, you know this well, there are still a record number of vacancies on the courts, and I believe the number totals 118 today, seats that are continue to sit open. There are a number of Trump nominees still waiting votes in the Senate. Democrats have carried out an unprecedented obstruction to block these nominees, requiring 30 hours of debate and dragging the process on for weeks at a time. And I think it's one of the things that Mitch McConnell's proud of. And he's one of the reasons that he said when they come back from Election Day, well, they are going to focus on confirming more judges, because if the Senate were to flip, remember, Democrats are going to slow down the process even more next year if they gain control.
Mm-hmm. You know, Rob, you're like my big brother that kind of knows a lot. And I never feel nervous about going and asking you about what's going on, because you never make fun of me for not knowing. And we're going to break in about a minute. But would you explain to me this whole thing about this journalist disappearance with the Saudis?
Yes. Well,
I know nothing.
I'll do my best. But from what we know, this is a Washington Post journalist. He's somebody who has been critical of the leadership of Saudi Arabia. He went into the Saudi embassy in Turkey and never came out.
Okay.
And we don't know for sure if he is still alive today. Of course, the longer this drags on, the less certain that we are.
That is very interesting. I know there'll be some ramifications. They will probably need to come to some proof of his life or death soon.
They will. And look, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is there now. He's trying to get to the bottom of it. President Trump tweeted today that he spoke to the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, who again denies any knowledge of what took place there in that Turkish building. So it's still a lot of unanswered questions, although, you know, as somebody who has worked in the journalism business my entire career, my heart goes out to this journalist and his family, and it's a warning for all of us, and the risk is that those of us who do work in the media put on the line every day, because there are those who don't like what we say, and they're out to get us.
Yeah. Rob Bluey is my guest, editor of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com, dailysignal.com. If you haven't been there, why not? How come you haven't been there? You got to go. Check it out, dailysignal.com. We'll take a short break and be back with Rob in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Rob Bluey. He's editor-in-chief for the Daily Signal. You can check that out, dailysignal.com. A regular guest, and I certainly appreciate Rob every time he comes on every week, and I just appreciate him in general. Right now, Rob, we've got a Supreme Court that's kind of leaning conservative, Has there been any ripple effects yet from that?
Yes, well, it certainly is. Look, you have five justices who were, of course, appointed by Republican presidents. That doesn't necessarily mean they're always going to be conservative. We saw that with Anthony Kennedy and David Souter. But, there are some cases, including a pro-life pregnancy center case. And this is one where, again, you have a situation. We cover this at the Daily Signal. The decisions that the Supreme Court makes trickle down to the lower courts in ways. So, like, you could take the travel ban. Remember the travel ban? This was one of the first things the president did when he came into office, and there was a district court judge. I just interviewed the attorney general. In fact, we're going to be featuring this interview tomorrow on the Daily Signal about this. These federal district court judges issue these nationwide injunctions, which basically put it on hold. And it takes a lot of time to work through the judicial system to get to the Supreme Court. Well, the Supreme Court did finally issue that ruling last year. And, of course, then the lower courts have to abide by that ruling. And what Jeff Sessions, the attorney general, is telling me is that you have a situation in this country where so many judges are not deciding cases based on the rule of law, but they're doing they're interjecting things like feelings and empathy. And look, Bill, as Christians, I have a lot of empathy myself, but when I believe that when it comes to the rule of law and the U.S. Constitution, you should follow what the words on the paper say. And I think we've seen too many judges stretch their meaning of those words. And that's why we're in the situation that we're in. And so what Sessions was talking about in our interview with the Daily Signal is that he said we need to get back to a situation where judges are serving more like umpires. They're calling balls and strikes based on the parameters that are outlined in the Constitution.
I think that's what would be best. I love the idea of just balls and strikes. Call them like an umpire.
Right.
You know, I wonder if there's ever any justices that look back and say, I wished I wouldn't have decided the way I decided. Do you ever hear any regrets or remorse? Or is that not even an option?
There probably have been throughout our history some judges and Supreme Court justices who have had – I mean, there have been some bad rulings at the Supreme Court, let's face it. Whether the judges who were a part of those cases have any regrets, I mean, it would be something to look back on. I will say this. You have, I think, a situation in our country now where – remember, some of the judges who are currently serving on the Supreme Court got near unanimous votes in the U.S. Senate. The Senate plays an important role of advice and consent. And there was a long period of time where the Senate, unless there were extraordinary circumstances, would honor the president's pick for a position like that. And today it's become a very partisan affair. So I hope judges can stay out of the partisan politics. And again, focus on the rule of law and some of the things that that are embedded in our U.S. Constitution.
Mm-hmm. You had a chance to sit down with Betsy DeVos. How was that?
We did. We have a lot of big name speakers coming to Heritage Foundation Week this week because it is our. We have some of our members in town, and we always love to treat them to some of the people in Washington who are doing some great work. And so Secretary DeVos also spoke to the Daily Signal, and she focused on a few things. I think one of the most interesting things that they're doing is trying to restore local control of education, really pushing down from the federal government level to states and local communities, urging parents to get more involved in their children's education, and school boards and others who make those really direct decisions that affect students' lives and education, the decision should be made there and not in some building in Washington, D.C. And that's something that Betsy DeVos has firsthand experience with, given her background. So it was encouraging her to talk about that, to talk about school choice, and to talk about why we've seen a rise in socialism among millennials and other young people today.
What did she say about that? Because that's fascinating.
Well, her analysis of it is that we have had a lack of teaching in civics and government in the K-12 system. And when students don't have that foundation, she says they enter college where, as you and I both know, they're probably more likely to encounter professors who have left-of-center views, sometimes extreme left-of-center views, and then all they hear about is the benefits of a system like socialism without ever hearing about any of the historical atrocities that have taken place under socialist regimes or the destruction that we're seeing currently in places like Cuba and Venezuela. So If you lack that foundation, and this is where I think parents can play a big role, by making sure you reinforce it at home with your kids or grandkids, you can have a profound impact on people.
Mm-hmm. Rob, do you have any prediction as to what might happen tonight between the Senator Ted Cruz and Beto O'Rourke in their debate?
Yes, it is their. It is what is anticipated to be their final debate.
Mm-hmm.
For a lot of eyes around Texas. Recent polling suggests that the race has moved in Cruz's direction. But of course, Beto O'Rourke has nationwide support. And I think one of the things that I hope to see out of this is a robust debate about some of the policy issues that are confronting our nation. We just found out yesterday the budget deficit, the annual deficit, is approaching $1 trillion. It's over $700 billion this next year. And by the next couple of years, it's only going to grow. We need to get our fiscal house in order, and that starts with the U.S. Congress, and that starts with the Senate. And so I know Ted Cruz has been a champion of that in the past, and we'll look forward to maybe them talking about an issue like that. And also immigration, which, again, is on the forefront of a lot of Americans' mind, and you and I talked about many times on this show. It was an issue that drove a lot of people to support President Trump in the beginning, and now he is saying that when Congress returns from Election Day, they have to finally act on the border wall and some of the other immigration challenges that our country is facing.
Mm-hmm. And as we look at the polls coming up on midterms, how much should we pay attention to those?
It's really hard to say. 3 weeks is still a long time before Election Day. Now, people are already casting ballots in a lot of states due to early voting. So, I mean, maybe some of your listeners have already decided who they're going to support, and applaud them for doing their civic responsibility and casting that ballot. I think it's so hard to say at this stage. I've heard predictions that are all over the map. It would be really truly hard to predict what happens. But it's one of those things that's going to have a profound impact on the next couple of years, because midterm elections will determine the course of a presidency. And as you saw with President Obama, as you saw with Bill Clinton, after the first 2 years of having united government, the Democrats in control of the White House and Congress, they lost that and had to spend the next 6 years basically dealing with a minority of majority of Republicans in Congress to negotiate with and try to run the country.
Mm-hmm. So I assume you're not going to watch the debate, and instead you're going to do something really useful like play with your kids.
Not tonight, unfortunately.
What do you have tonight,
because
Rob?
We were having a more speakers come to the Heritage Foundation event. We're going to hear from Senator Lindsey Graham, who was, of course, a strong defender of Brett Kavanaugh, and the Senate Majority Leader himself, Mitch McConnell, who played a significant role in ensuring that Kavanaugh did ultimately get confirmed. So we will be sitting down and talking to Lindsey Graham at the Daily Signal, perhaps McConnell too. But on this night, I'm going to have to miss dinner at home and stick with the work. But tomorrow night, I can assure you, Bill, we've got a Little League game, and I look forward to coaching the little guy on the baseball field.
And so what I'm hearing is today is 16 hours in a dry, clean shirt.
Right. Pretty much.
Yeah. Rob, thanks so much for being on the show. Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. DailySignal.com is where you go to check him out. We'll take a short break and be right back. We are back. Glad you joined me today. Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That's me. I'm awfully excited about the rest of the show. I've been excited about the Rob Bluey part of the show. I always enjoy Rob. You know, he has a perpetual smile on his face. Every time I talk to him, you can see him smiling across the phone line. That's a good reminder, just to smile when you talk on the phone, because it translates in how you come across, even on the phone line. And Rob does it so well. Stacey Eldridge is my guest. She's on the line right now, and I assume she's smiling.
I am smiling.
Because she's got a new book coming out today, and it's all about joy. Stacey, hi.
Hi, Bill. Thanks for having me.
How do you like the phrase New York Times best-selling author attached next to your name? Does that bug you at all?
It's a little humbling.
Yeah.
It's like, doesn't bug me, but it's like, wow, that's something.
It is pretty cool. It's very cool.
Yeah.
And you've sold several books, and you've got a new one out today. So thank you for coming on the show on the day your book came out. It's called Defiant Joy: Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World. I love the fact you put two words together that maybe it wouldn't go together normally, defiantly or defiant and joy.
Right, right, exactly. And yet in the world that we're living in, sometimes it takes a stance, often rather, takes a stance of a holy defiance to stand against what the world may be screaming at us or what's going on around us or in our own internal world and say, no, actually, I will have joy.
Yeah. What's the world screaming at us, Stacey?
Well, that all is lost. The world says that sorrow and suffering win. And that's contrary to what Christ has done and said. And, you know, the world will say, be depressed. And God says, I'm the God of all hope.
Yeah, and we sometimes will spend our whole day focusing on things that are difficult, challenging, and we can drive home feeling kind of disappointed and a little deflated.
Well, that's just, it's understandable because we are really barraged these days with what is going on internationally. There's a crisis halfway around the world, and we know about it.
I know.
In about 30 seconds. It's too much for the human soul to take, really. And we're called to be compassionate and care, and absolutely, we want to. And at the same time, we don't want to be buried.
True. So, Stacey, let's talk about defiant joy some more, because I love this idea, and I want to hear more about what it means to have it.
Well, we are instructed and urged in the scriptures to rejoice, you know, always, rejoice mm-hmm. always. And if we're commanded to do it, urged to do it, then it must be possible. So the desire is to find out, then how is it possible? Because God says nothing is impossible for him. So it's really a fun thing to press in and to discover what's available to us in the middle of our dailies, whether we're in a normal season and we're living life, things are going pretty smoothly, or if we're in a season of despair and heartbreak, and those come frequently. There is the invitation to know God in such a way that we can be tapped into the resources of heaven and know a rootedness, a groundedness in his love that gives us joy in the core of our being. And so that's what we want to press into, and that's what we want to know and take hold of.
Mm-hmm. So when we talk about joy, and I know we have, God says we should be joyful all the time, but I think doesn't Scripture teach us that the body of Christ needs to be joyful? Because there's people in the body of Christ that are in despair, and we just need to come around them and love them where they're at. Does that sound fair?
That's absolutely right.
Oh, because good.
Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn.
Yes.
I don't believe that rejoicing always has anything to do, actually, with happiness. I don't think it means you're singing and skipping around the garden all day.
Right.
I think it's a completely different substance. It's a rootedness, again. It's a groundedness in all that Jesus has won for us. And having the bent of our heart settled on the hope that is ours and that's going to be revealed, that there is a life coming to us that is good. We have to know that there is goodness coming, or else we would give in to despair, because there are times when we're overwhelmed. And that's true. He doesn't ask us to live in denial. He asks us to live in the truth and to grow in inviting him into our dailies, to walk along beside us and within us in a way that we can know his strength.
Mm-hmm. Stacey, did this book come out of some personal struggle or pain that you had yourself?
It absolutely did. It seems really weird that I wrote a book on joy during a very long season of my life where I was in a lot of physical pain. And worst pain I've ever known for about a year. And then a lot of emotional pain. We suffered three deaths in our family that were heartbreaking to us. And additionally, I had a betrayal from a very good who I thought was friend. And I think people, you know, have endured that too. And it was in the midst of that. It was in the midst of sometimes being on the floor that God invited me to know him more deeply, because our circumstances vary. And I love being happy. Happiness is awesome, but it can take you for a ride. You know, one day you're up, the next day you're down, like riding on a roller coaster. But if joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it is, then we're actually meant to know it even when we're in a season that has us pressed to the mat. And that's why I don't think it's the same thing as happiness. It's not a feeling. It's really a faith thing.
Mm-hmm. When you were on the floor, Stacey, and you're just feeling all this pain, did you feel that God was away from you, or did you know that God was with you and you were just in pain on the floor?
You know, it would depend on the day.
Okay.
What it's true, because some days what I would feel was that I was blowing it in it, that I wasn't living well in it. And that's where the accusation would just bury my heart, in addition to feeling the physical pain, was that I was making it worse or something.
Mm-hmm.
And I wrestled with God, and I believe he heals today. I know that he does, but I also know that he doesn't heal everyone every time or in the way that we want. And so I had to wrestle with him on that. And what I came to know is what I really believe is that the encounters that we have with God in those deep places are worth gold, and that gold is forged in our heart, that what we come to know of him in the pain is actually worth it.
So when you were feeling this pain and you were, you know, evaluating it day by day, were you lamenting? Were you crying out? Were you just in feeling despair? Because I think if you lament well, you can then really see your joy most clearly.
I love the word lament.
I do too. That's, I don't know if we talk about it very much or know how to do it.
Yeah, I don't know either. And I don't know that I've done it well, but I want to. And so I think it'd be a variety of things.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that, you know, we do get accused that we're not living well, we're not loving well, or we think that God's holding out on us, or when there's actually another player on the field.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a larger story. And for me, the really seeking him in it meant being honest about, if I was struggling, then he can take it. He can take me struggling. But I would also be pressing in to ask him, what can you come into this? Can you help me into this? And how do you see me in the midst of this? And I think that that's where the grounding comes, to know God more deeply in his character, what he's like, and to know what he says about each one of us every moment of our lives, that we're loved, that we're chosen, that we're dearly fought for, that we're sought after. Those truths are what buoy my heart, and I think everyone's heart, in the midst of whatever season they're in.
So the subtitle of your book, Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World, I wouldn't mind picking this part a little bit. When you say taking hold of hope, are you speaking truth, the truth of eternity? Or are you the truth of God's promises? What hope are you holding on to?
I think that's just a yes.
Yeah, okay, I figured.
I mean,
yeah, that was a softball question. I just realized as I was asking it, that's a softball.
Yes.
That's up on the tee ball. Yeah, just swing.
But his promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us.
Mm-hmm.
His promise is that his love never changes. His promise is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, or that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are incredible things to sustain us. But the ultimate hope, our ultimate overarching hope, is in the life that's coming, that Jesus has won for us, that we pass into an endless life with him in eternity, and to know that there is a day coming when every tear will be wiped away, when everything that has hurt us will be washed away, and the restoration and the reunions that are coming. That's our ultimate hope, when Jesus returns and puts every enemy under his feet. So I'm slapping the chair now, because that'll get me going.
I love that, yeah.
So, yes.
So you said taking hold of hope, comma, beauty, comma. Let's talk about the beauty part.
Okay, so it's just wonderful to take note of the beauty that surrounds us every day, and to have eyes to see it, the beauty in creation, God's glory displayed in the magnificence of the weather or the changing of the seasons, the creation of a flower, the sound of a baby's cry, just to have an awakened heart to the beauty that God has placed around us is a great gift because it allures us more to his heart. He is a beautiful God. And to not just have our eyes focused on the brokenness, ugliness of the world, but to be in a place of looking and observing and receiving the beauty that is actually louder than the other is really nourishing.
Mm-hmm. I know a lot of people, because I hear from them who listen to the show, who may be in a period of struggle that you were in when you were on the floor. And it breaks my heart. And I always say, you know, God's got this, and it's you know, in the big picture, God's got this, and in the small picture, God's got this. Yet when they're in the middle of that, there's such a fear, an anxiety. What would you say to our listeners that maybe are in that place right now?
Well, mercy, dear one. Because there are times for all of us when we wonder, did we fall through the cracks? Did God just miss us as he turned his face away? And the invitation is just to go, oh, just press in, ask him. One of the most powerful prayers that we can pray in the moments of all of our lives, but particularly in ones that are the depths of grief or sorrow or pain or loss, is just to say, Jesus, come into this. Come meet me here. Because he wants us to not blame him for it, but to invite him in that we might bear it together. We get to know his presence in it. He hasn't turned his face away. And sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers in the immediate way that we want. Sometimes we don't feel him as quickly as we so long for. Maybe we don't notice till we're looking back and see where there was the intervention, but he will come. So just you know, let others hold your hope in the moment that he is a faithful God who has not abandoned you, because he's promised he won't.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Stacy Eldridge. She's written a book that got released today. It's called Defiant Joy, Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, lots more with Stacy Eldridge in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have guests with much easier names to pronounce. Stacy Eldridge is my guest. She's a New York Times bestselling author. Her books have sold nearly 3 million copies. She is a teacher and a conference speaker and director of the Women's Ministry at Ransom Heart and leads captivating retreats internationally. Her book is out today, Defiant Joy, Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World. I know we're all wanting happiness and joy. Stacy, remind me what the difference is.
Well, happiness is a fabulous feeling that we all love.
Uh-huh.
Love being happy. And it's completely circumstantial.
Like ice cream on a hot summer night?
Like ice cream on a hot summer night, yes.
Okay.
Or somebody bringing me coffee in bed.
Yeah,
that
there you go.
Makes me happy.
Yeah.
I'm waking up and it's Saturday and it's not Monday. Sometimes
yes.
That's a very happy thing. But joy is something different. Joy is rooted in eternity. It's not rooted in the circumstances of our daily lives. And it's a substance that's available to us at all times because God is available to us at all times. So it's something that is not, it's meant to be unwavering, something that's a steady conduit going underneath the dailies of our lives, the ups and downs that occur, but a groundedness.
Mm-hmm. Is there a person in the Bible that might be a good example of what you talk about, defiant joy?
I think there's so many, but
okay.
I mean, you immediately think about Paul, right, in Philippians, where he is awaiting execution. He's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to die. And he writes what can arguably be called the most joyful book in the Bible. He actually uses the phrase 16 times in those four chapters. And it's can seem crazy and impossible, but here is a man that knows the truth. He's not denying the reality that he's in. He's not pretending that life is better than it is, But he knows what is coming, and he knows his God so well that he's good. He's good.
I'm even thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're probably in that camp as well. That's a holy defiance, if I've ever thought of one.
Oh, it is. Oh, it's such a good example when they're saying, you know, he'll save me. But even if he doesn't, you know, regard whatever you do to me.
Yeah,
My faith is in him.
Yeah.
Yes, that's defiant joy.
So if we choose joy, that doesn't mean we ignore pain, does it?
It's actually essential that we don't.
Okay.
The defiant joy is planted in reality and the truth of the here and now, while at the same time being tethered to eternity. We will not know the joy that we're meant to know if we are living in denial, if we're living diminishing our own pain or comparing it to other people's and having our joy stolen. It's actually really important that we're honest about the realities that we're living in.
I love that, Stacey. Now I'm concerned about how do we protect our joy? Because it seems that every day there's a threat that we're going to have our joy stolen or stepped on or crushed or disappointed or something. And I think there must be a way to protect it and keep it intact.
Yeah, and nourish it and cultivate it.
Even better words. I knew you'd come up with them. I'm just the host. You're the author. You're the one with the words.
You're doing great. You're doing great. So I think a meaning of Proverbs 4:23, you know, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life within you. We are instructed to guard our hearts, to protect them, to nourish them, to shield them. And that's a daily thing that we actually need to do. We need to be checking in to how are we feeling? What are we believing is true? And what am I basing that on? Because if we're just basing it on the news feed, we're not going to be doing very well.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're basing it on what C.S. Lewis called the eternities, not the dailies, then we're going to be doing much better. And one of the things I just love is that all that Jesus wrote, all the scriptures are actually, they mean it. Like when they say guard your heart, he means it, guard your heart. Or when you're instructed to set your mind on things above, he means it. Or fix your gaze on Jesus. Like this is where life is found. And this does take a choice and a strength that God has given us to stand against the tides of the world or the messages coming against us and say, no, you do not have to say, I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm actually going to think about what is pure and good and holy. And even if things are not going well and the people I love around me in their life or in mine, I know that the bedrock of my heart is settled in the love of God. So it does take a partnership. We have to choose. We have to say yes to him.
Mm-hmm. Stacey, how do we get a perspective shift if we're in a situation even today where we're not very joyful and we're grumpy and maybe feeling annoyed with people? Maybe people we've just finished working with today. I'm not looking your way, Matt. Just relax.
No, I
was looking at my
maybe
producer.
Maybe they're annoying.
Yeah, well, he is, but that's beside the point. but, you know, if we get to, how do we get a shift in our perspective where we start to go, okay, I need to retrain my thinking right now and have the eternity in mind? I love the C.S. Lewis line that says, what isn't eternal is eternally out of date.
Oh, that's so good.
Yeah, and you sit there and you feel annoyed because there's 9 people in the line at the gourmet coffee shop and it's taking you an extra 10 minutes to get your latte, and this is what you're mad about?
Right.
You need a perspective shift, don't you?
Yeah, you sure do.
Mm-hmm.
You sure do. One of the things I love about how God made us is even in our brains, we can't know joy unless we have a posture of gratitude first.
Mm.
Thankfulness precedes joy. It comes first. It's actually the key that unlocks it. And so I think sometimes there's confusion in the scriptures, you know, be thankful in everything. And it's not, he's not saying be thankful these terrible things are happening, but you can be thankful in them. And so one of the things I like to encourage people to do, if they can't make a list of things you're thankful for because things are just too hard, if you can, great, do that. Make a list of things you're thankful for. But if you can't, start thinking about just a couple of things you like. Make a list of that. Like, I like coffee in bed. I like the smell of fresh cut grass. I mean, you'll find that even in the darkest of times, there are things that you like. And then at the end of that, thank God for those things. Just thank him. It's a baby step. And maybe that's the only thing you can take, but you can take a baby step. If you're waiting in line at Starbucks, you can thank God or whatever store you're at that you can afford to buy one, that you are able to stand there, that that in the moment of being irritated, God's not irritated with you. That he wants to, there's always, always something that you can be thankful for.
Yeah. Stacey, I'm guessing you and your husband have a fair amount of empathy and compassion. I'm guessing that about you two. And as we get a little bit older, does a week go by where you don't get one, two, or three calls that are just really disturbing of people in, you know, changes in health, finances, relationships, children, where you just feel like their world completely stops? How do you maintain joy when there's so much hurt around us?
I can say now, honestly, that a day doesn't go by. And there's that saying about when it rains, it pours. And that's based on reality. I've experienced that in my own life, and I see in other people's, or all coming at once. And really, there's the whole thing about standing on the rock. Like, the waves will come. There's no promise in Scripture that you get a pain-free life. Jesus said we'll have suffering, and we know that. But he also said he's overcome the world. Like, he is our hope. He is our hope. And to know him and to know his presence in the midst of dire situations becomes the sweetest gift of all. I know this to be true. So I can hold that hope for those that are suffering. And I can grieve with them and mourn with them and pray with them, whether it's my husband, my family, a friend. And I know, I've come to know that God's character is trustworthy, and he is kind, and he is loving.
I love that. And people just need to be told that other people care about them. They need to feel that.
Yes, yeah. And walk alongside one another.
Yeah, no kidding. So how do I pick up a copy of your book to find joy? What's the best way to do that?
Well, any place that you like to buy books, actually. Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Lifeway. You can visit me on my website at defiantjoy.com. You can order it from there. And I'd love you to do it, because I really want to bring encouragement and hope to people.
Yeah. And do you have are you accessible online? If I had something to send to you, would you be able to receive it? Are you taking emails or online stuff as well?
Well, I have a Facebook page.
Okay,
so
great.
People can comment there or send me messages. Yes.
Yeah, because we get on the radio and we talk, and I think sometimes people go, now what can I do? Who can I reach out to? What can I learn? And I just love resources. I love books like yours that are going to give people hope and encouragement, and they can, if they've been in a season or going through a season right now of distress in their life, that God's there for them.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. One other place to go is, you mentioned I work at Ransomed Heart Ministries, and we have a webpage, ransomedheart.com, and a contact section, and that's a good resource for people too.
Stacey, thanks so much for doing the show. Congratulations on your new book.
Thank you.
Yep. Have a great day. Stacey Eldridge has been my guest. Her book, Defiant Joy, Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World. We'll take a short break and be right back with lots more. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.